As we were singing, I was thinking that I was being a little selfish. Some of the reason, too, that we break it down and don't do drums and bass and have more things that kind of cover up the voice of the congregation, it's not just because we like to hear you, but really the goal is God likes to hear you. And He delights in the praises of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people, but He delights in those. And so and just because we can't hear you sometimes on Sunday because the music up here sometimes is loud and we can't necessarily hear your voice, doesn't mean God can't. But that's the whole purpose of us getting together, is to look at His Word and to lift our praises to Him. Thankfully, we don't come and sacrifice animals anymore like they did before Jesus before Jesus came. But we come and we give the sacrifice of praise because we can't do anything. We can't pay Him back. All we can do is say, God, thank you for what you've done. So I think that God likes to hear your voices too, our voices together. This morning, we're going to start a 4-week series called Understanding the Old Testament. Understanding the Old Testament. Understanding that part of the Bible that happened and was written before Jesus walked on the earth. Now, why would we do that? Why would we invest 4 weeks trying to get a handle on the Old Testament? Well, if you have a Bible, if you just try to find Matthew, I'll show you with my Bible here, but if you find Matthew and you kind of put your thumb in it and you hold the Bible to the left and the Bible to the right, the Bible to your left is the Old Testament and the Bible to your right is the New Testament. Now look how thick the Old Testament is compared to the New Testament. Do you see that? It's pretty thick. 70% of the Old Testament, or 70% of the Bible, is the Old Testament. 70% of the pages in your Bible are the Old Testament. So, that's a pretty big chunk. So if we're going to understand the Bible, if we're going to understand what God is saying to us through the Bible, we've got to deal with the 70% that's in there. Now here's the trick. The Old Testament is hard to understand sometimes, isn't it? It is for me. I mean, it was written a long time ago. It happened a long time ago. A very different culture, very different people, very different customs. And it can be hard to understand. And if we're not careful, we can begin to think of the Old Testament as, we can think of the New Testament as about grace and mercy. And the Old Testament, sometimes we can think of it as being about rules. Maybe we think the New Testament is about forgiveness, but the Old Testament is about punishment. Maybe we can think, well, in the New Testament, God is love, but in the Old Testament, sometimes we can just think God is mad, right? Or God is mean. God can seem different in the two parts of the Bible. So what we're going to do is try to unearth those perceptions, try to figure out what and try to understand the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to try to understand everything in the Old Testament. That takes a lifetime and still you're scratching the surface. Well, what our goal is to take what sometimes is fuzzy and to kind of try to focus the lens a little better, to try to see more clearly what God is saying and what God is doing, what God has done in the Old Testament, to try to get a handle so that when we go to the Old Testament, we have more of a roadmap, more of bearings on what's going on there, a better lens to read the Old Testament. Now, where we're going to start with that is we're going to start by not looking just at the Old Testament, but at the whole Bible. Okay? The whole Bible. We need to understand the big picture of the Bible. Now, in that, have you ever played the game Cranium? That board game? Cranium? Maybe not. We played it the other night. In there, there's an activity where you're given a part of a picture. You're given a picture of part of an object, and you have to look at that picture and figure out what the object is that that's part of. If you've never played it, it doesn't sound like many have. We're gonna play it here this morning. So here's a picture. Now, it's part of an object. It's just a part. So you tell me what that object is that that's part of. You go ahead, call it out. You can fingers. I'll tell you what. Raise your hand. Let's do that. bowling pins. Mary, have you played this before, Mary? Okay, well, you should. Let's look at this big picture. Good, bowling pins, all right? Very good. I wish I had a prize for you, but I don't. Let's try another one, okay? If you missed it, it's all right. We got another one. So this is a picture, a part of a bigger object. Here's your hand down with that. Man, yeah, you got it. So let's show the big one. Yep, good. All right, I've got one more. Let's try this one. Oh, wow. Let's see how good you are now, huh? I thought that was going to show up brighter. Anybody have a guess? Football? Good guess? No? A brownie? No? You hungry, John? Anybody else? No brownie, no football. Rick? Yeah, you're cheating. He sees the big picture back there. Okay, let's show the big picture. It's a Bible. I was hoping you could see the texture better, but yeah, the Bible. See, now, okay, so why do we do that? Here's the point. Sometimes you can get so focused on part of the picture that you don't really see what it is because you're not seeing the overall picture, the bigger object. That's what we do with the Old Testament sometimes. That's what we do with the Bible sometimes. We look at the Old Testament, and we look at the Old Testament, or we look at maybe we're in Numbers or Leviticus or something, and we're like, ah, what is this about? What is this about? But what we're doing sometimes is we're just looking at that little square, and we don't get it because we don't understand the big picture. We don't understand what the overall object is or the goal that God has. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the big picture of the Bible. So we're going to take a deep breath, okay? We're going to roll up our sleeves, and we're going to, in 25 minutes, figure out the Bible, okay? The whole Bible. What we're going to do on the back of your program, there's less of an outline and more of a diagram, more of a visual that we're going to complete together as we walk through this. So understanding the Old Testament, the big picture of the Bible. And so here's the grid. I'm going to put the grid up there. There we go. So that's what you have. So we're going to fill that in. Now you see that line, that horizontal line that goes across. So what we're going to do is picture the Bible as a timeline. Okay? This is the timeline of the Bible. This is from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the timeline of the Bible. We're going to look at that. What happens? What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the Bible. The first three chapters and the last three chapters. And that'll help us a lot in understanding what the Bible's about. So the first thing, in Genesis 1 and 2, we're going to start at the beginning. What's the first thing that happens in the Bible? The very first thing that happens. Good. I have a visual aid. Creation. So creation, you can fill that in on your visual there. It's going to be over there on the left-hand side. The first thing that happens is creation. Now, we're introduced to God as he creates the world. And there's a few things about God. In verse 1, and I'll read it to you. You don't have it, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I encourage you to, sometime this week, go read the first three chapters of the Bible and the last three chapters of the Bible. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God created the plants, not in order, but the plants. He created the trees. He created the animals, the fish, the birds, the sea, the dry land, the sun, the moon, the stars. He creates everything. Now, what's important about that is God is the source of everything. God is the source of everything. He doesn't have a source. God is the first cause. He caused everything to be, but nothing caused him to be. He is the source. And here is what is important about that is that he's the owner. If he created it and he's the source, then he's the owner. He holds the deed in his hand still. He hasn't signed that over. If he made it, it's his. And he's the authority and he's the owner. He's the source. So that helps us, gives us some bearings in our world to know that we don't come from ourselves, we come from God, and we belong to him. Whether we know that or not, whether we like that or not, whether we live like that or not, we belong to him. The second thing we see, one of the other things we see in the creation story is that God is powerful. He's powerful. What's amazing is it takes God 6 days to make the world. 6 days to make the world. He could have done it all at once, but he takes 6 days to make the world, makes man last, in His image. But at the beginning of every day, it said, this is how He made the world. If you know Genesis 1, it says that God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said. He just spoke. And it was there. Second day, God said, and it was so. Third day, God said, and it was so. Do you see the power of that? See, when we make something, we have to start with something. But see, God didn't use anything to make everything. There's something powerful about that. There's something that is, there's an otherness to that, that we just can't wrap our minds around. See, when we make a cake, we have to use whatever you use to make a cake, right? When you do something on your house, you have to go to Home Depot. Or you have to cut down a tree and cut it in straight boards. We have to use something. But God didn't use anything. There's another picture, another characteristic of God that we see in creation. And it says that, well, it says that God, when He made the plants and He made the trees and He made the animals, the fish and the birds, He made each according to its kind. And that's important because there's a lot of different kinds, isn't there? If I would have made the world, I might have made it in black and white, you know, and with maybe three or four animals and two birds and a couple fish, maybe rice and an apple tree and maybe a green bean plant. But see, God didn't do that. He made thousands of different colors and thousands of different shades of those colors. He gave His eyes to be able to see those different shades. He made thousands of different trees that the Bible says were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Thousands of different kinds of animals, thousands of different kinds of fish, thousands of different kinds of birds. God was, see, He didn't just make, and He made man last. Part of that was He was preparing a home for mankind. But He was generous in that home that He made for us. Generous. Now, part of that is it shows His power. It goes back to His power that God would be so wise and so creative. And in an instant, He could do all that. And it shows us how powerful He is. But there's another part of that He was very, 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 very generous to us in the home that He made for us. So we have a powerful, generous God. And the Bible says that God dwelled with Adam and Eve, that he was there. He walked in the garden with them. He dwelled with His people. And at the end of every day, it says, God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. And the last day, He saw that it was very good. It was pleasing. It was excellent. It was perfect. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no crying. There was no mourning. There was no grieving. It was perfect. Perfect. And God dwelled with His people, with his creation. That's the first thing that happened. And if we go to Revelation, the last two chapters, we see the last thing that happened. Okay? So we're forward winding. The last thing that happened was that God makes, well, and it hasn't happened yet, but He will make a new creation. A new creation. So let's read Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to put it on the board here for you. Revelation 21 gives us a picture of what it's going to be. 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Do you remember what Genesis 1:1 said? It said, and God created the heavens and the earth. But Revelation 21 says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like creation. God was with His people. There was no death, no crying, no pain. And that's exactly what we hear the new creation is going to be like. So God ends where he begins. The first two chapters of the Bible give us a picture that is just like the last two chapters of the Bible. God's timeline in the Bible and in our world is to bring us back to Eden, to bring us back to where we started as mankind. Now, it doesn't take very long for us to look around and realize that we don't live in the original creation. We don't live in chapter 2 or chapter 1. And we're not in Revelation chapter 21 yet, are we? We do have pain. There is death. There is crying. There is mourning. We don't see God. And we don't have to look very far or very long to figure out what the roots of that are. And we're going to go back to Genesis. What's the second thing that happens in the Bible, the second big event? The fall. Our world is broken. We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a broken world. And it goes back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Now, you may have heard the story. You may be familiar with it. God makes everything, and he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, this perfect garden, and he goes to Adam and he says, Adam, I've given you all of these things. I've given you can eat from any tree that you want, but there's one. Adam, listen, you need to trust me on this. You need to listen to me. You need to obey me on this. There's one tree there, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not an apple tree, but it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam, listen, trust me. If you eat from that tree, you will die. I guarantee it. You will die. You will surely die. Now, we don't know if it was weeks or months or years or decades, but not very long after, Adam and Eve come across a talking snake. And the Bible says that that was the devil, somehow disguising himself, appearing as a snake. And he was this other voice, and he spoke to Eve first. But if you read carefully, Adam was right there with her. Quiet, silent, but he was right there. And the talking snake says to Eve, did God really say that? You won't die. See, he directly contradicts the Creator. You won't die. See, God knows that if you eat from it, you'll be like him. And you'll know the difference between good and evil. See, what the devil was saying, what this voice was saying was, you can't trust God. He's not being straight with you. You can't trust. He's not really good. He's keeping things from you. He knows, but he's not telling you. He knows that if you eat from this, you won't die. I mean, that's silly, but you'd be like him. And so what happens is in a moment there, Adam and Eve shift their trust from their Creator God, their generous, powerful source of everything that they have and are. They shift their trust from him to this other voice. They shift their trust from God to themselves. And they say, I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to trust this other voice in myself. And they say even more than that, they say, we don't need God. We'll be like God. And then we won't need him. And so they ate. Both of them ate. The fall happens. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to you. What was going on in their heart? If you look around, you'll see it going on around you. If you look inside, you'll see it going on inside you, wherever you are, wherever you are in your relationship with God. You know, the core of our problem, core of the problem in the world, and the core of the problem of the things that we rebel in and do wrong is that we misplace our trust. We invest our trust in something other than our Creator, powerful, generous God. And we say, I'm going to trust this voice. Even voices that directly contradict what God says. But we say, no, I think We don't think this in these words, but what we're doing is we're saying, I don't think God is really good. I think he's keeping things from me. And so I'm going to trust this. I'm going to trust this thing, this stuff, this money, this person. I'm going to trust myself. And I'm going to declare independence from God. I'll be like him, so I won't need him. And that from the fall, that is what has happened. The pages of the Bible are filled with that. We see time and time again, even the people that God used the most did this. They did this. They declared independence from God. They trusted other things. They trusted themselves. The pages of history are filled with this. The pages of your life are filled with this. And my life. We don't trust our generous, powerful God. And we go out on our own. And it can be subtle. And we cannot even see it's happening. But it happens. Now, there were consequences. There were consequences in the fall. You know, to summarize them, the consequence was that the world was now broken. Everything in the world was broken now. That was the consequence. See, Adam and Eve's relationship with God was now broken. What did they do when God came to check on them? They hid. They hadn't done that before, but they hid. They ran away from God because they knew they had declared independence from him. They had done wrong. They had disobeyed. They hid from him. God kicked them out of the garden. They were separated from God's presence, from God dwelling with them. There was a broken, their relationship with each other was broken. One of the first things they did was they made clothes to hide from each other. That's what it comes down to. There's a symbol there that they were now ashamed. They were not innocent, and they couldn't be honest with each other. There was shame. They blamed each other. They justified each other. We see that in their conversation with God. Their kids, one killed the other. Immediately you start seeing brokenness in relationships. Broken relationships. Instead of serving and being honest, there was dishonesty, hiding, and using. And we see that in our world. There was brokenness in the fact that they were going to now die. God was merciful that he let them live a little bit more than 900 years, but they died. See, they weren't going to die before, but now death was introduced to the world and to our world. And there was a brokenness in nature. God cursed the ground, not because nature had done anything wrong, but it was a consequence of what they had done. That, see, our nature is broken. You know, crabgrass takes over your lawn, right? Tornadoes take out small towns. Tsunamis take out parts of countries. The nature we live in is not what it was. It's broken. Everything in our world is broken. There's still preserved this incredible variety that points to God, this incredibleness that makes us say, man, where did this come from? Who made this? But it's fundamentally broken, our world is. Now, the biggest consequence of the fall is yet to come. The biggest consequence that comes from the fall is yet to come. And it comes in Revelation 20. It's coming in the future, but it's judgment. Judgment. See, all of us are going to die, but the Bible says there is a second death. There's a second death. There's not just one. There is a second death. And we hear about it when we read about the judgment, the final judgment that God will bring. And let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We'll put it up on the wall here for you. Revelation 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now this is a terrifying passage. It really is, if we're honest. Everyone who has ever lived will be gathered, brought before God. Books will be opened, and each one of them, did you see that? Each one of them will be judged according to what they have done. Now, there's two instincts that can come up here. When we think, well, each one, all of us, that means me, so I'll stand before God, books will be opened, I'll be judged by what I've done. There's two instincts that can come up in our heart there. One is that, well, I haven't done as bad as so-and-so, right? And we can begin to immediately think about that. Well, what I've done isn't as bad as Hitler. It's not as bad as Pol Pot. Right? It's not as bad as someone else. But the problem with that is the standard is not somebody else. You know, there's always somebody else worse than us, right? There always is. There's somebody worse than Hitler. I mean, that doesn't work. And it's not the way God will judge us. God will judge us not by the standard of others. He doesn't grade on the curve. God judges by His standard, which is His character, which is who He is, which is His perfection, His generosity, His holiness. And see, the Bible says that all of us have not only sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and we'll be judged according to that standard, to God, to perfection. Now, there's another instinct that can come up in us, and that is, well, okay, I'll be judged according to what I have done, and I've done some bad things, but I've also done some good things. So, if I'll be judged according to what I have done, maybe, you know, the good things will kind of outweigh. There's two ledgers in the book, maybe, and there's good things and there are bad things, and if you're 51% good things, then you're good. And the problem with that is that's not the picture of the Bible. That's not the way God operates. See, the Bible says that even if we kept all of the commandments, but we only broke one, then we're guilty of breaking them all. See, you're either perfect and holy like God, or you're not. It's all or nothing. It's perfect, never sinned, or nothing. You can't try to make up for things in the past. And the truth is, if we're honest, that we've done much more than one. All of us, in our hearts, in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts. And here's where we need to land on this. There is no hope for you to be found innocent by anything you can do. By anything you can do. Here's the message. You will be judged according to your works. You have nothing to bring to the table. You have nothing to bring to the table but evidence against you. And that's why it's terrifying. And that's bad news. But there's good news. We've talked about the two bookends of the Bible, but we're going to go right to the middle of the Bible. Right to the middle of the Bible. Almost exactly in the middle. It's in Isaiah 53. You may be familiar with this verse too. Isaiah 53. Now listen to this. Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 6. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. Upon Him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Did you hear that? There is someone who has carried our sorrows, who was punished for our sin, who was punished and it brought us peace. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The judgment convinces us that there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing we can do to justify ourselves before God, to be found innocent. But Isaiah 53, and here's the truth. Everything else that happens between Genesis and Revelation points to this one thing. That there is one who will carry your sorrows. You are hopeless, you are lost, you are responsible, but Christ, God, has stepped into time and has carried your sorrows. The one who is your authority, who could have wiped out the world and done a new creation with brand new people, didn't do that. But he came into the world and he carried the effects of the fall and he was crushed for us so that he could buy us back and make us part of the new creation. He didn't start over. He recycled. And he was crushed for us. So if we go back to our diagram, you want to know what the big picture of the Bible is? Here's the big picture of the Bible. Jesus. There's a line there at the top, right under the big picture. The big picture of the Bible is Jesus. And if you'll draw a straight line down from Jesus down, two things. One is that the cross is the epicenter of the Bible. That's what it's all about. Everything in the Bible is about the cross. It's about the fact that you cannot do anything to get past the judgment. You can't do anything to be part of this new creation, to be part of this people that he's going to dwell with. Only God can do it for you. Only God can do it for you. And he did it through Jesus. The cross is the center of the message. And you say, well, Kevin, I know that's the message of the New Testament. I understand that. But is that really in the Old Testament? I mean, is that really what it's about? Here's a helpful way to look at the Bible. A man named Mark Dever is a pastor in Washington, D.C., and he's helped me with this and the things I've read and heard from him. The Old Testament is essentially promises made. Okay, the Old Testament is essentially promises made. If you were to divide the Bible in half, or 70-30, the Old Testament is essentially promises made. It's about Jesus, but you don't hear his name. You won't find his name, Jesus, in the Old Testament, but he's in there everywhere. And he's in there in this sense. He's promised, I'm sending one. I'm sending one who will take your sin. You cannot do this. I'm sending one. And we'll look at this next week. From Genesis chapter 3, the Bible talks about and makes promises that one is coming. Isaiah 53 that we read there, that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And you can't tell me, now his name's not in there, is it? But you can't tell me that's not talking about Jesus. Jesus has promised, I'm sending one. And the faithful who were trusting God back then, we're looking for him. When's he coming? And they were reading the promises. And there's so many pictures and so many stories in the Old Testament that point forward, that foreshadow what was going to happen. And we're going to spend some time in the weeks to come talking about that a little bit. But the Old Testament is about promises made. And here's what the New Testament's about. Promises kept. Okay? So when you read the New Testament, it's a lot more clear because it's happening. What was promised actually happened. Jesus came. He died. He taught. He left. And he made more. He continues the promises. Some of them we haven't seen fulfilled yet. Old Testament's about promises made. New Testament's about promises kept. And Jesus is the message of the Bible. Now, when you're reading through Numbers and reading through Leviticus and reading Jeremiah and reading Ezekiel, it can be hard to understand that. Got to zoom out and remember the big picture of the Bible. Man is hopeless. It's their fault. But God has not left us on our own. There is forgiveness. If he only kept a record of sins, who could stand? No one. But what man was powerless to do, God did by sending his Son, who took our sin, who was crushed for us. And here's what we need to do, what God tells us to do. He says, do the opposite of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Do the opposite. Take your trust and shift it from other voices, from stuff, from money, from jobs, from yourself. Shift it from that and shift it to your Creator God, generous, God who was so generous that he gave his son to die for us. Shift from self to God. Declare dependence on God. Adam and Eve declared independence from God. See, that's why when the Bible says believe, it doesn't just mean, well, agree with everything that we're talking about this morning. I agree with that. I know that's true. See, dependence is saying, God, I'm going to depend on you. I am putting my life in your hands, trusting that I cannot do anything to make up for this disaster that has been handed to me through the fall and that I have added to quite significantly through my life. I can't do anything. Lord, I look to you. There's no other way to relate to God. There isn't. You can't relate to God by what you do. It's only what he has done. And it's saying, I am going to depend on you with my whole life. It's yours. I'm going to shift that trust. I'm going to shift that dependence to you. Did you hear about the book of life when we read about that? There's books that have our works, and then there's another book, the book of life. When we shift our trust and dependence on Christ, God rips out that book, that page in the book of works. He rips out your page, and it talks about in the Bible that he nails it to the cross. That record of wrongs against you is nailed to the cross. And he writes your name in the book of life. And that book can't be taken down and taped back in. That page that's yours can't be taped back in that book of works. If you've put your trust and your dependence completely on him, your name is written in the book of life. And only those who are written in the book of life will escape the second death and be part of this new creation and dwell with him where there's no pain, no suffering. Now, if you have never shifted your trust and dependence and put it on your Creator God, if you have never shifted that and put it on the cross and not yourself, do that. Do that. If you have, keep doing it. Keep doing it. I don't mean that you need to be saved every day. That when you do wrong, God erases your name from the book of life. And then, he shifted his trust again. Okay, we'll write him back in. That's not how that works. If your name's in the book of life, your name's in the book of life. But here's what can happen. So we can lose sight of that. That's why this is so important. Do not think this morning that this is old hat. Do not think it. We need to hear this and live in this every day. That there's nothing I can do to clean myself up. And when I get dirty, even as a Christian, when I mess up, when I misplace my trust, my only solution is what Christ has already done on the cross, and I need to shift my trust back to him. We've got to live in that. That's our only hope. If you have not done that, do it. If you've done it, do it again, and do it again, and do it again, and keep doing it. And when you fall, and when you stumble, and when you realize your trust is misplaced, get back up, look to the cross. That's the whole purpose. It's the whole plan of the Bible. Understanding the Old Testament is only possible if we understand the big picture. We're hopeless. God has made promises. He's kept them. And we put our trust in his promises, not ourselves. Let's pray. God, you are a powerful God. You are a generous God. You are a merciful God. And we praise you. Lord, I've wrestled as I've processed this week and been reminded of so many things. Lord, we can, one, be oblivious. You know, we can be oblivious that we're sinners. We can think, I'm not that bad. See, we have no idea how bad off we are. Many of us have no idea the depth of how bad off we are. We look at the outside when inside is filthy. And God, the other thing is sometimes we do have an idea about it, or we have a glimpse of it, and we're crushed by that. And we can just beat ourselves up trying to get better. And Lord, wherever we're at, Lord, help us to look to you. There is no way to make you happy. There is no way to relate to you except through Christ. And help us to depend on Him and be overwhelmed by your generosity. Lord, we have no idea how bad off we are. But as an author I've read recently says, Tim Keller says, we have no idea. We are more loved and more generosity has been shown to us than we ever dared to dream. God, help us to forsake self and cling to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.